can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we are. Let's study God's Word here together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Today, friends, we move into this last chapter of 1 Peter. Let us be reminded that the theme of the book is the glory of suffering for your Savior. You can't get away from suffering in 1 Peter. It's always there. Suffering leads to glory. It did for Jesus Christ. He came to earth to suffer and die for you. That led Him to be glorified. He went to heaven, and now He's seated at the right hand, getting all glory. Now one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is the Lord of all. And that's why He is being glorified. But even for you and me, the way up is oftentimes the way down. Humility, and we'll talk about that as we get later into chapter 5, no doubt about that. Okay? Now we understand that Peter is addressing the saints in a number of physical locations. Just turn back with me here to 1 Peter 1 for a minute. Verse 1, notice there, and notice two things. First of all, Peter calls himself an apostle here, but an elder in chapter 5. I'm going to call your attention to that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's set forth to establish his authority that he has been with Christ, seen the risen Christ, heard his words, been commissioned by him to teach. And people need to listen to what these apostles said. Okay, who is he writing to? To the pilgrims of the dispersion, Jews who were under persecution, had been scattered throughout a region in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to many believers, Jewish specifically, in these specific locations, and he's going to address their issues of suffering that leads to glory. And that's what we're looking at this morning, this looking at some closing applications for God's suffering saints in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, or the whole chapter has this closing application. But the first thing we want to look at this morning here is that regarding church elders in verses 1 through 4. Let's go to chapter 5 and read these verses. This is our area of study this morning. Okay? Peter writes and says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." He's speaking to who? The elders. Okay? "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, you elders, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that fades not away." Okay? So the first thing we want to ask on your handout there is, how does Peter describe himself in verse 1? Three ways. How are they? Number one, as a fellow elder. He had mentioned that he was an apostle. An apostle had to see the risen Christ, had to be commissioned by him. He established that at the beginning of the letter, but here at the end of the letter now he says he's a fellow elder. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and thirdly, as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Let's just comment on each of these for a minute before we move on. First of all, as a fellow elder, as a leader in the church, of the early church there, could identify with the other elders that were there and is trying to give them some insight and some instruction as to what they are to do in light of the fact that they're suffering difficulty and hardship. Elders are those who are involved in shepherding God's sheep in specific geographic locations called local churches. He knew about what fellow elders go through and deal with daily when it comes to caring for God's sheep. So he has some closing words for their consideration. He says, "I am a fellow elder. I can identify with you. I know what you're going through. This is not an easy task, what you've been called to do." Secondly, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he personally witnessed what the Lord went through in his earthly ministry and what he suffered to purchase our redemption. He went to the cross of Calvary. And that's why we could just peruse here 1 Peter as we go back to chapter 1 here. Let's look at some verses and see again what Peter has reminded these saints of. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 2. He mentions that these folks were saved. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and they had been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Right away he goes to the suffering Christ had gone to, mentioning here that they had been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And this is mentioned as well in verse 11. What searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Suffering always precedes glory, and he mentions that here in chapter 1, the third time in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest and has come in these last times for you. He has paid for Calvary, or for sin's penalty on Calvary's cross by dying for you to pay for your sins once and for all. Look at chapter 2 with me, verse 21 through 25. Here he says, for to this, in reference to suffering and submission, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leave us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, notice his sinlessness, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered on Calvary's cross, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself, what did he do? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are spiritually healed. And that's why Christ's death paid for our sin debt penalty once and for all. And through faith in him, we become spiritually healed. We become a whole person again. We're born again. We're brought into his absolute family. In 3:18, suffering is mentioned again. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, that's Christ. For the unjust, that's you and me. Why did he do that? That is the indication that this is a purpose clause, a heinous statement. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being alive in the Spirit. Friends, have you ever been brought to God through faith in Christ? And that's why when you believe the message of the gospel, you're born again. You're saved by God's amazing grace. So we see he's calling himself a fellow elder. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And thirdly, though, he mentions as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, how did Peter partake of Christ's glory? I mean, he's still on earth here when he writes this letter. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took he, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured into his glorified state before their very eyes in Matthew 17 and some of the other gospel accounts. There, the three saw something of the glorified Christ that they had not understood before. What had they understood before? Well, he had been born innocent, sinless, okay, in Bethlehem's stable. He had been tempted by the devil when he began his ministry, yet without sinning, without ever falling in temptation. He was on his way to Calvary as God's perfect Lamb to pay for our sins once and for all. But here, these three are given a glimpse of his future glory, of what he will be like when he returns. He says, I am a partaker of that glory. I am an eyewitness to what I saw in regards to those things. Thus, Peter is one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, who had the opportunity to partake of that mountaintop experience, although he's had experiences. Matter of fact, let's turn there to 2 Peter for just a minute. It just came to my mind here. I'm trying to find the... Look at verse 50. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter was about to die. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the Mount of Transfiguration right there. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. What did they say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, the Father said. And when we heard the voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain, And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, we had a tremendous mountaintop experience emotionally, but don't go by that. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the point. You need to hear what the Word of God has to say. Don't be moved by experiences. And although Peter had them, he's saying this is what we need to understand and what we need to know. So as we think again of the closing applications here regarding church elders, okay, what do we need to know? Number one, the specific men exhorted to here are called elders, 5:1. Let's go back there and look at that verse. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Question. What do we know about elders in the New Testament and what does it teach and what does it say? Well, elders have three titles at least, and there's three mentioned right here in this passage. They are called spiritual leaders in the church. Okay? And are called what? They are called elders in verse 1. The elders who are among you. Secondly, they are called pastors, verse 2, where the word shepherd is used. Shepherd the flock of God. And that's why pastor the flock of God is what that actually means. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. And thirdly, this word overseers, also used as a bishop in other passages, verse 3, serving as overseers. So all three aspects of these spiritual leaders is mentioned right away here in 1 Peter verses 1, verses 2, and verses 3. So let's turn to another passage and look at it again. How about Acts 20? Let's turn there and look at that passage. And these are the people that he's addressing and that we're going to look at today in light of what Peter has to say. In Acts 20, Paul is on a second missionary journey and he stops at Miletus and sends to Ephesus, or maybe this is his third journey. I think it is. Verse 17. For from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for who? The elders of the church. These men who are spiritually mature, the leaders, okay? The spiritual leaders in the church there at Ephesus, he called them for a pastor's conference. He was going to sit down and give them some final words that they might understand and that they might know what he has to say. Look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock on which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word again. Bishops. What were they to do as overseers in the church? Verse 28 goes on to say, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here's these three words again mentioned in Acts 20:17 and Acts 20:28, these words are mentioned. Elders, pastors, overseers are mentioned. Now, this is also mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11. We won't go there, but I just want to mention that to you. They're also mentioned there, and they're also mentioned in other places in Titus and Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, as they are pastoral epistles. Well, what is it that these spiritual leaders in the church, we see what they're called. What are they to do? Okay, second point. They serve under the headship of Christ and over the deacons in the congregation. Okay, as we go back here to 1 Peter. Look at verse 5:1 again. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. They were to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but instead being examples to the flock. And again, as we're looking at these men, number two, they were to serve under the headship of Christ and over the deacons in the congregation. That's that second point that I didn't give you anything here on your handout that you need to think about. Let's quickly turn back to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at these. They're mentioned here. We'll look at two passages, Philippians 1, Colossians 1:18. In his letter to the Philippian church, in verse 1, Paul writes and says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to who the saints who are in Christ Jesus, that's their spiritual address, who are in Philippi, their physical address, who were there with them? The bishops, the overseers, and the deacons in the church. Okay, so we see here, he's designating these bishops are the same as the elders, the pastors, and the overseers. Deacons are a different office, as we'll see here in just a minute. We need to note that. Go with me to Colossians now, the next book to your right. As we're mentioning here, they're under the headship of Christ, and yet these elders are over the deacons in the congregation. I'm making that designation. And 1:18 shows us this. He, in reference to Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church, and that's what we need to note about this. Okay? Very, very important. So as we think of that, let's just look here on this overhead for a minute at the structure of the local church. How is the local church made up? Well, first of all, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And as the chief shepherd, He is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18 tells us. And that's why we need to understand that He's my head, He's your head. If you're saved and in the body of Christ, He's the one we're going to give an account to. Just like my hand right now is listening to my head and doing what my head wants. And I click the PowerPoint and it advances because my head says to do that. So He's the head of the church. We take our orders from Him. And that's why you do what you do is unto the Lord. You do it for the glory of God. But we're looking at this next group of people who are what? The elders, the shepherds, the leaders in the local body of church. And oftentimes there are more than one elders in this particular church. You only have one. Why is that? Because we're a small church. We haven't had men develop in this regard yet to that point. And I didn't when I was in Duluth. It took many, many years. But I served in Duluth as an elder, as part of the Duluth Bible Church. And all the men that became pastors when they were sent out as elders. They're established and they were ordained by the leadership of the Duluth Bible Church to that position. This is not a vote. You know, this is not a democracy, because the head of the church has established this order. And that's what you and I need to understand and we need to know. With them, there are the assistants to the elders. They are the deacons. Now, this looks just like our deacons, doesn't it? This is a good PowerPoint that Duluth has put together. And alongside of them, there is the spiritually gifted, the fellow workers, the sheep, the spiritually gifted congregation. Again, this establishes this order as the head, the leaders within the local church, the assistant leaders in the church, and the spiritually gifted congregation. This is the head of the church that establishes. I haven't established this. And that's why we need to note that and we need to understand that clearly. And I trust that you can understand and you could note that. So we're talking this morning, who? About the deacons? No. About you? No. Next week I'm talking about you. We're talking about the elders from 1 Peter 5:4. Third point on your handout. These elders are to be saved. They're to be male. They're to be qualified. They're to be gifted. And normally, they're to be plural in number. Well, where does it say all that? 1 Timothy 2:11 through 3:7. Let's turn there. And let's look at this passage. 1 Timothy 2. We'll start there and see what Paul wrote. Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. You want to know about pastoring? You got to go to these books. This is what Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, who was an elder, and tried to tell him so that he could understand. And these people are very important. And these things that we're saying about them are very, very important. Okay? Let's read 2:11. 2:11 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission," Paul says. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." Now this would be an authority in the church because God has established men here. "But to be in silence." Now that doesn't mean they can't teach. They can't be used. I appreciate every woman in our church and they're used greatly in many, many aspects of our church. But why did God establish this in the church and in the home that men are to lead and women are to have a secondary role or come alongside those men? Here it is. Verses 13 and 14 tells us why. Creation order, first of all. Adam was first formed, then Eve came. So creation order establishes men to be the head in the church and in the home. May not be true where you work. There may be a woman who's a CEO and a very good one. Then you need to submit to her if she's in charge there. Okay? Secondly, verse 14 tells us, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing," as this role for her to bear children at home, again, "if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control." Okay? So let's look here at chapter 3 and just mention, read a few things again. I'll set this first one right away. If you don't have a saved pastor, you're in big trouble. You've got to have a saved pastor. He's got to know the Lord. And I believe there are a lot of pastors in churches today in Mexico and El Salvador, in the Twin Cities, who are not even saved. Don't go to a church like that. That's why you got saved, and someone maybe steered you here and said, "You need to listen. You need to go here. This guy is saved. He is a male. He's qualified. He's gifted." And normally they're a plural number. So let's look at these qualifications here. This is the faithful saying, 3:1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, a spiritual leader, or an elder, or a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That does not mean sinless. That means not living a double standard in life so that there are handles to grab. Notice the middle of verse 2, the husband of one wife. That can't be true of a woman. Right? It has to only be true of men. I didn't write this. The Spirit of God used Paul to write this. Take it up with him if you have a problem with that. They're to be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Notice that. They have to be qualified. They have to be gifted in those areas. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Okay? One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So here's some ways that you can measure people by, and that's why we're not in any rush to get more elders here, because it takes time to prove those things about the men in our church. It took time for me in Duluth, okay? All right? Because when Duluth started, Dennis was the only elder there. Now there's 3 elders, and there have been other men besides myself who have been elders in the Duluth church. Notice verse 6, not a novice, not somebody brand new who's very enthusiastic, lest being lifted up with pride getting this office, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside. Even from the unsaved, they need to think well of him, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here again are some qualifications, some giftedness, and normally these are to be plural in number, okay? Depending upon the size of the congregation, or if God is, how many do you have? As many as God has given. That's how many you have. And you're not to be in any rush to get these, as oftentimes people say, you know, most of the places in the New Testament preaches that there was a plurality of elders. We only have one. I think we should vote a couple more people in. You don't do it that way. You know? Notice these verses. 1 Timothy 5, verses 22 and following says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Take your time. See? Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure, Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. He had a bad stomach and needed something to settle it down. And Paul said, why don't you drink a little wine? Instead of drinking that polluted, dirty water that you're drinking. Okay? And your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, and that's why you don't want those men in office, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men will follow later. That's why if you have time, you can watch their life and you'll begin to see what kind of person this really is. And that's why character is very, very important here, friends, in relationship to this, as I'll mention just in a minute. Likewise, the good works of some men are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, be sure your sin will find you out. And nobody's perfect, including your pastor. I'm a depraved sinner who was saved by the grace of God, and I stand in this pulpit because God has a sense of humor. He likes to use foolish things. But that doesn't mean I should act foolishly, nor should we elevate other men into a position of eldership who act foolishly. I hope you can understand that. Question. Why might these men be addressed in this context in 1 Peter 5? Well, let me give you a few reasons why this might be true. First of all, because they serve an important role in any local church, especially in a time of suffering or persecution comes upon those men. Okay? Now, this is downplayed in many churches today, as some don't recognize or acknowledge elder rule. You know, let's just say this for an instance. Say we were congregationally ruled, and say 100 people came into our church in the next month. And they didn't like how I was doing it because we're only 40, 50, and they're 100. If we had congregational rule, they could vote me right out. That's not good. What would you say to that? We'd probably all leave and go someplace else because we don't think that should be. And that's why you have elder rule in the Bible set forth, not congregational rule, although some churches vote on everything. And oftentimes when we do have a vote, it's because I want some feedback from the people of our church. We're planning to spend this amount of money hiring somebody else or moving in this direction or we're going to buy a building. What do you guys think? When it comes down to it, myself and the deacons will make the decision about that. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. This is not a democracy, but having a vote like that will give me some feedback whether you think this is a good idea or not. But it comes down to it. The elders play a very important role in any church, but especially in a time of suffering. And I mention this again, this elder rule is very, very important. Some people are independent and unsubmissive in a local church. They exalt the priesthood of the believer to a point that they are out of biblical balance, I think. And although I believe in the priesthood of the believer, not at the expense of not being submissive and working under the leadership of a local church. And I'll mention more about that here in just a minute. And they have this lone wolf mentality. They just do their own thing. And no one, least of all the pastor, can challenge them. And when they do get challenged, sometimes they just get miffed. Who does he think he is? And they leave. And if that happens, that happens. I just have to trust the Lord there. You know, I'm trying to be gracious, but at the same time, I can see that the Bible teaches I serve an important role. We need to note this. Secondly, because they are special targets of satanic attack and persecution. I mean, Satan loves to have his crosshairs on my back, and most believers, especially pastors and elders who are teaching the Word of God, have a bullseye between their shoulder blades as devil would love to take me down. If the spiritual leader can be made to fall, it will hurt all those who follow him. Thus, elders have a target on their back, and Satan would love to pull the trigger and bring them down. And that's why I believe, you know, Satan doesn't bother really with our church. He might send a few demons here to afflict us and to oppose us. But he's in Washington. He's in Moscow. He's in Jerusalem, where he's affecting the leaders of nations in Iran. And that's why he's trying to bring those leaders down and affect their thinking. Thirdly, because the church or any organization by nature will not rise above its leadership. Okay? And this is why character is important in every level of leadership. From the home to the presidency. Okay? From the Cub Scout or Brownie leaders to national political leaders. Okay? Didn't we see that when we studied 1 Samuel? Remember we sat down on Wednesday night to study 1 Samuel? There was a difference between Hannah and Peninnah, wasn't there? Hannah was a godly woman. Peninnah was a pain in the butt to Hannah, and even possibly to her husband, except the fact that she could bear children. We saw a big difference there. There was a difference between Eli and his two sons and Samuel. We saw that difference. There was a difference between King Saul and David. And that whole book brought out those differences. Character made a tremendous difference in that. And that's why when you vote, although you may not like the man, what's his character like? I mean, what kind of a person is he? And that's why, friends, I need your prayers. I covet your support here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Very, very important. Okay? So what are these, as we go back now to 1 Timothy 5, what are these elders to do? Point 2. The key mandate describing the elders' role is to shepherd the flock of God, verse 2 says. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, what does that word mean? It's this Greek word, poimano, and it means to feed, to tend the flock, to keep sheep, to rule, to govern, to furnish pasture for food to those sheep, to nourish or supply for the soul's need, depending upon what you're talking about, physical sheep in shepherding or spiritual sheep in shepherding. Okay? Very important. This is in the aorist tense, which means, pastor, make this your decisive and urgent devotion to do in life. To do what? To shepherd the people of God. Okay? It's in the active voice, which means this is something that I must choose to do above all else. And this is an imperative mood, which means this is a command. Thus, it is the will of God for pastors to shepherd the sheep under their care. I'm going to give an account to the chief shepherd one day, who's the head of the church. I'm just an under-shepherd. See? In regards to those things. Well, if that's true, then let's ask this question. What are the biblical responsibilities of the pastor? And I've got 6 of them here. And if we don't finish today, which we might not, we'll pick this up next time. But here they are. We'll go through these one at a time. First of all, it's to be preaching. From 2 Timothy 4, let's turn there, 1 through 4. Preaching as the pastors to feed the flock of God, the very Word of God. I see I got a little mistake there, but you can overlook that, I trust. 2 Timothy 4, Paul's last letter, last chapter, important words, our final words before his martyrdom. What did he tell Pastor Timothy, Elder Timothy, to do? Timothy was not an apostle. He was an assistant to an apostle, really a teacher, an elder. Became the pastor at Ephesus, and that's probably where he was when he wrote this letter to him. What did he tell him to do? Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, Dave, Pastor, you preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince people. Rebuke them if necessary. Exhort them to do the right thing. But do it with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. That's how I'm to do that. Why is that? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their desires, you know, their felt needs and not their real needs, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, that's in the active voice, and be turned aside towards fables or myths, that's in the passive voice. And that's why if you don't choose to hear the Word of God and to feed upon the Word of God, and you might take the attitude of, well, I don't know. You know, he just kind of gets up there and rants and raves and goes on, and he exhorts and rebukes us. You know, I think I'll go over here to this church because they don't say it. They talk to me in soft, dulcet tones. You know, and they don't rebuke and exhort like they're to do. So there's this preaching aspect here. The most important thing is to preach the Word systematically and expositorially. And that means working your way through a book and a passage, a verse at a time, which we've been doing here in 1 Peter. Why is that? Because the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's eternal. Only it can accomplish God's purposes and objectives in your life. And that's why my number one priority should be preaching the very Word of God. Okay? I need to feed the souls of the people who come here. And that's why you might want to ask yourself this question. You know, when I come to Grace Gospel Bible Church, am I being fed the Word of God? Okay? Am I being fed the Word of God, or does Dave just give me his opinion? Now, I might give you my opinion from time to time if it's not clear, and I'll say, this is my opinion about this, but this is what God says. And that's why when it comes to shepherding the flock of God, it was an active voice, it was an imperative mood. I showed you what God had said. And that's why some people go to a church because they have felt needs. Oh, I just want to be told how good I am and how wonderful God is. And that's all I want. And I can come here and I tell you you're all a bunch of sinners. You need to be saved by God's grace. And you need to believe or you're going to hell. You know, but that's the truth. What am I supposed to say? Okay? Very, very important. People need edification, not atmosphere and entertainment. In some churches you go to, there's an atmosphere which is wonderful, and they're entertained weekly, but are they edified? Are they built up and taught the Word of God? Number two, there needs to be protection for the sheep, as the pastor must carefully guard and watch over the flock of God for dangerous predators from without and from within that would harm them spiritually speaking. Okay? Let's go look at this Acts 20 again. Look at verses 28 through 30. Let's turn back there. And here, again, the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy, and he's talking to these elders, the last time he's going to see them, verse 28 again. Therefore, you elders, you pastors, you spiritual leaders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice, it's the Holy Spirit that places you there. What are you to do? You're to shepherd the church of God. Feed them. Care for them, which He purchased with His own blood. For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're coming in from the outside. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Okay? So, now in light of that here, I went online and I found some pictures here I'm going to show you in just a minute. You know, there's a reason God refers to believers as sheep, you know, because they are kind of naive, and sometimes within the church there's some goats, there may be some wolves within the sheep, but then there's the sheep, the people who are saved by God's amazing grace. And sheep by nature are not the smartest animals. They are defenseless animals. God used sheep as indicating they need a shepherd in regards to these things. And they need a shepherd that can watch over and warn them of danger. Shepherds that can lead them in the truth and nourish them with God's Word. So here's an interesting one I found online. Here's a sheep that has a dual personality, right? Could be maybe, you know, somebody like that, by God's amazing grace, not good. And that's why, you know, here's this innocent little sheep here. And at the same time, these sheep sometimes get themselves into terrible trouble. And they need a shepherd to care for them, to watch over them, to bring them along by God's amazing grace. Because wolves come in and sheep aren't always the smartest creatures. And they can be deceived by just, oh, isn't he a wonderful person? You know, they put on this front and they fail to see what's behind that person. Dangerous. And I trust that these speak well for themselves and you understand exactly what's going on here. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our chief shepherd and under-shepherds a part of that. Thirdly, there's prayer. As a pastor needs to engage in a ministry of intercessory prayer for the people's needs from Acts 6, Verse 4, we won't turn there, But again, those elders said, we need to get some deacons in this church because we can't do everything. We need some deacons who are willing to serve alongside of us so we can give ourselves to studying the Word and to prayer. That was the very thought. You know, this month in the Grace Family Journal is a whole page of quotes with some tremendous thoughts on prayer. People are looking for a ministry and they think, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't teach like Pastor does. But here's a ministry you can be engaged in. Look at these quotes here. I got three of them. The power of prayer cannot be overrated. They that cannot serve God in preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. Charles Spurgeon, Calvinist, said that. He's a great man of God, a great preacher, called the Prince of Preachers. This is another one of his quotes. I would rather teach one man to pray, I would think effectively, than 10 men to preach. Wow, that's amazing. Ladies, if you don't have a ministry, you can enter into prayer. We need some ladies who are some prayer warriors. Now, some ladies get together and individually on their own without my directing them and just get together and pray. Maybe you know a lady that's close to you that you could get together and you could pray. And you could pray for the people of our church. You could pray for me. You could pray for your family. Okay? One man to pray, then 10 men to preach. That's an amazing statement. Here's Ian Bounds. Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. You don't need a degree to pray. You just need to do it. You need to go into that closet, that quiet space that you have, and enter into prayer. You probably need to have a list because you can't have it all down. Even when I pray on Sunday mornings, I sometimes have a list. On Wednesday nights, we write them down and we pray off a list. There's nothing wrong with that. It's like going to the store. If you don't write it down, you go to the store, you forget half what you went for. How can you remember everything in prayer? Write it down. That's not legalistic. That's wise. See? Sometimes people say, oh yeah, the Spirit can lead. Yeah, He can lead. But also sometimes I open my eyes and look at my list. And when the board prays, we pray off some long lists. Having a board meeting tomorrow night, by the way. Please pray for us in light of the planning for this church for the future. I trust that's tomorrow night. I didn't talk to Joe if it's going for tomorrow night or not. But I will talk to him afterwards. Okay? Number four, there needs to be a pattern. As a pastor must personally model the biblical truths he teaches. Where does it say that? Well, here's 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. Paul tells Timothy, who is just a youngster, but he was an elder, let no one despise you as a young man, but be an example to the believers. Be an example in your words, what you say, in your conduct, how you live, in your love and what you show, in your spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading the Scriptures, exhorting the Scriptures, and to teaching the Scriptures. That's what we want to do here. That's the major focus of what we do here. We read the Scriptures, we exhort the Scriptures, and we teach the Scriptures. And this is what Paul told Pastor Timothy, what he needed to do. Okay? Number five. There needs to be personal contact by elders. As the pastor must be involved in personal contact with God's sheep. Look back at 1 Timothy 5, 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice that. I'm right here with you. Okay? I'm among you. Very, very important. Reach out to them. Connect with them. Minister to them. And that's why I try to do that. You know, after church, I stand over there so I can connect with people as they go by and see how they're doing and just let them know that I'm thinking about them, that I see who you are. And if you can say, Pastor, I need to talk to you, pull me over and talk to me. Or email me. Or call me. I'm available. Sometimes people think, yeah, but Pastor, you're so busy, I can't call you. You can call. Email me. A number of people email me all the time and say, I have a question about this. What's your thoughts? And I give them my thoughts. And if it's not clear enough, we can talk or we can meet on any issue that you have. Okay? But I try to personally make calls on people, go to their home from time to time, but personal contact is important. I mean, how could a shepherd shepherd sheep if he was never there to be personally in contact with those sheep? Sixthly, there needs to be presiding. All letters P now. Notice how this is easy for you to remember. As a pastor must exercise oversight and leadership as it relates to the needs, ministries, and direction of the local church. Okay? Now, here's some interesting verses. Let's go to Hebrews 13. We'll probably look at these again next week, because these are very important for you, and we're talking about you next week. Hebrews 13. Seven, 17, and 24. What does Hebrews 13:7 say? It says to the believers, remember those who rule over you, your spiritual leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, and consider the outcome of their conduct. You're to remember me, I trust, in your prayers, verse 17. You're to obey those who rule over you. The word obey is not a legalistic word. It's an application word. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Okay, there's two aspects there. Obey and be submissive. Both are commands. For they watch out for your souls. That's what shepherds do. And that one day they're going to have to give an account. So let them do so with joy and not with grief. I mean, don't be hard on them, for that will be unprofitable for you, God says. Okay? And verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. And all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Okay? Again, there's some admonition here. And I'm to preside over. That's my role. Back to 1 Peter 5:2 again. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, Dave, serving as an overseer. Over, you know, preside over them. That's the idea. Okay? So the question now is, how does this relate to the headship of Christ, to the authority of Scriptures, or to the priesthood of the believer? Well, I just put this overhead here up again because this shows the authority of God and above the elders is the Bible. And now this is, again, in the nation of home, we're looking at this line right here. We need to understand that as an elder over the deacons and over the congregation, we're all under the Word of God, which is under God. And that's why, you know, everybody's different here. You know, you have differing roles, differing gifts. There's different people. Yet we all function under the headship of Christ, under the authority of Scripture, by using our own priesthood as God would have us to. But that means you recognize that God has placed elders over you or deacons in the church, and that you're part of this spiritually gifted congregation because God has a plan. And that's why we study the Word of God, to understand and to note that plan. I trust you understand and see that. Well, what are pastors to be mindful of regarding the flock of God? Well, they're to be mindful of the fact that they are the Lord's sheep, not my sheep. In other words, you belong to Christ first and foremost. And I need to understand that. They're not Dave's sheep or Dennis's sheep. They're God's sheep. Secondly, that they are... But the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not Dave's church, although we use those terms to indicate, you know, Pete's over there, Sean's over there, Dennis is over here, and I'm here. Okay, it's not my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that sheep can be very independent by nature, but they are also very needy animals. And that's why I understand our tendency is to be independent. That's why Paul says, you know, all seek their own by nature, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But in light of that, we get ourselves into trouble. Thus, there's needs that need to be ministered to. Okay? So, they relate to you. They relate to the pastor and each other and the Lord as Scripture indicates. And this is why we've been looking at the seven aspects of the New Testament church on Wednesday nights. We've noted the shepherd and the sheep relationship. Okay? The vine and the branch relationship. The chief cornerstone of the stones in the building relationship. And we will look at some more of those in the coming weeks. All of those speak to us, again, about these different relationships to Christ, to the leadership of the church, and whatnot. Okay? One more here. We'll do one more today. Number three, the spiritual manner of shepherding God's flock is found in 1 Peter 5, again, in the middle of verse 2 on to verse 3. First of all, it says there, not by compulsion, but willingly. With a sense of God's call, with a sense of God's giftedness, okay? With a sense of qualification by the Lord. And not because I have to do certain things, but because God wants me to do certain things. In other words, you know, there are some things that I just have to do, but a guy says, would you just be willing, Dave, to do it? And you know, when you do everything, ladies, when you have to, you know, clean up after those kids again, I got to do it. You have to be willing. You have to yield. That's what God wants you to do. There needs to be a willingness. Now, what does this mean practically to you? It means that God doesn't take good athletes and break both their legs and make them play the flute. And sometimes people think, I'll never become a Christian because I'm into athletics and that's what I want to do. God doesn't do that normally. But if God has called, friends, and provided a ministry to function in, just be willing to yield to Him to accomplish it. Because God's calling is God's enabling. I never thought I could ever be a pastor. But here I am. It's amazing what God has done. And that's why if you like to tell others about God and His grace, whether it's for salvation or for the Christian life, maybe you need to learn His ways in a little deeper form and be used by His Spirit to fulfill that call. This may require you to dig deeper into God's Word, some equipping or edification before God can use you. So the question is, you know, do you attend regularly on Sundays and Wednesdays? Let me challenge that in case you don't come on Wednesdays. Maybe you should consider that. And maybe you could even consider some further training in some way. Maybe these Romans things in the Luke, maybe the Gibbs class. And maybe that's not for you. Maybe you have to say, Pastor, I get enough on Sunday morning. And that's okay. I'm not trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. But I hear people say, you know, I'd like to be used in ministry, but they don't want to go to learn more. It's almost as if it's going to come out of nowhere for them. You have to be equipped. I had to sweat through the Gibbs and Duluth and do all that work, or I wouldn't be here this morning. Okay? Secondly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, with the right motive for ministry. Do what you do as unto the Lord. Do what you do for the glory of God. But does this mean that a pastor shouldn't be paid? I talked to a pastor just recently who has pastored for 17 years in a rural area, and he's never been paid. This is crazy. I mean, don't you teach stewardship to your people? Don't you teach them the Bible? I mean, they should know. And I think pastors should be paid. You know, according to Galatians 6, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians 9, and other New Testament passages, pastors should be paid. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:18 says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things, you know, remuneration in light of that. Okay? A couple more things, and then we'll be done here. We're kind of running out of time. What is being lords? As we read again here, as we go back here, let's read verse 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God, Dave, which is among you, serving as an overseer, take that leadership, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, don't do it just for a paycheck, but do it eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Notice this, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What does nor as being lords, notice, not mean? I'm trying to emphasize that here, this. What does it not mean? It doesn't mean that you can never confront or correct anyone or exercise appropriate church discipline with them if need be. Pastors are to do that. Okay? But it does not mean that, because sometimes you have to do that or you have to challenge them to see something. Okay? It doesn't mean that you cannot have a leader, senior pastor, presiding elder among other elders. You know, and I say that because I think Dennis has sometimes been criticized as being the senior pastor, the lead deacon in Duluth, and he is. But notice here in Acts 14:12, and Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Even in the apostolic team, Paul took the lead. He was the lead apostle, the lead elder. So I believe that's scripturally biblical. And when people have criticized him as the senior pastor or presiding elder among the other elders, that is not right. That's not of the Spirit of God. That's somebody who has an agenda and he wants to undermine in regards to those things. Okay? It doesn't mean that elders will never be accused of being lords. When sheep rebel against their God-given authority, they sometimes do accuse them. Oh, you just lord it over everybody, Dave. You know, that's what you hear. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Last one, how does being Lord show itself? And sometimes pastors can misuse their authority and lord it over their people. By leaders who use people with a personal agenda in mind, I use people to get what I want, and if I've asked you to do something for me, you know, if you don't want to do it, just tell me. I'm just not comfortable with that, Pastor. I can handle that. But sometimes you have a niche or you have knowledge about something that I don't have, and I'll ask for your expertise on that. Just like sometimes people ask me, what do you think I should use to paint these walls with? I have some expertise there. At least I used to. I could tell you. But leaders sometimes use people with a personal agenda in mind, and that's not right. Secondly, sometimes by leaders who forget the church is God's flock and not their flock. And I have to be reminded of that. I'm not to use God's people for my personal gain and advancement, but I'm to lead them, shepherd them, teach them God's Word. By leaders who misuse their authority to teach or practice things contrary to Scriptures and then expect others to follow them. I heard one pastor one time who would tell people that they shouldn't go to movies, and maybe you shouldn't. That's up to you. Okay? And they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that with videos, and then he'd go and rent videos on home and watch his own videos and do his own thing. You know? And I'm not saying you can't watch a video. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be wise, especially be wise with what your kids watch. You know, to protect those kids. Very, very important. So, and I can tell you that I could say certain things and then expect everyone else to follow my lead when I'm not doing that. That would be hypocritical of me. Okay? Lastly, by leaders who point people to themselves instead of to Jesus Christ. And friends, I'd like to close on this morning because we're not done this morning, but I would hope I could remind you and tell you that have I ever told people to follow me? I mean, I've read that passage where Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. And that's what I say. And that's why you could follow me or whatever as that certain person follows Christ as the Word of God is taught. If it's correct, why not? But don't follow me just because I say to follow me. That's why you bring your Bibles, you check out what I'm saying so that it can be rightly divided and we can understand. Okay? So what are we to understand? Three things about elders. Number one, the specific men exhorted are called elders. Number two, the key mandate describing the elders' role is to shepherd the flock of God. And number three, the spiritual manner of shepherding God's flock is not by consent, but willingly, but not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I trust that's true here by God's grace. If not, you send me an email. I'd like to hear from you about that, because I'd like to hear your perspective. But again, when you say something to me, you have to be willing to let me say back to you my answer. And you may not like what I say, and I may be off my rocker, but at the same time, you need to be objective. I need to be objective. I need to hear what you have to say. And I need to try to be objective with that. And sometimes it's not easy to be objective when you're on the defense. When I say something to you, I understand. You may not take it. But when you say something to me, the tendency for me is to justify, to cover, you know, to make it, this is why I do that. So there may be some needed balance there from you and from me. Let's be gracious, shall we? Let's trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We commit our service to you. Again, as what we've taught this morning has been good for me to go over these things, to think these things through again. Good for the people of our church. And I trust next week, Father, as I turn this around and show them their responsibilities from the next few verses, that they could take what I have to say and take it as unto the Lord. Let's take this as from the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you that as the chief shepherd, you care for us. You love us and you want what's best. We commit our service to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.